security. We all have a different view or a different approach to what that might be in our life. We have different thoughts. Maybe we have different procedures in place to watch over, protect. We'll see what God does. If you would join me in prayer. Loving Father, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, we thank you for your love for each one of us, for your presence in our life, for the security that we can rely on, for the gift of your very presence. I do ask that you would speak the message you want. The words would be yours, certainly that we could hear what you have for us. And God, this entire church service is yours. This message is yours. We give it to you in Christ's name. Amen. One of Paul's goals was to help his audience to feel secure in their relationship with God. As you read Romans, you recognize Paul is talking to a mixed group. There's Jewish Christians, there's Gentiles, there's the Roman. So he is speaking into the Roman church. The Roman church was struggling with their identity. They were Jewish, they were Gentile Christians, persecution from Roman authority. All of that was the makeup. In that makeup, the disagreeing on whether the keeping of the Jewish dietary laws was one of the issues. The sacred days was necessary in order to follow Christ. Different sides of the aisle, if you will. Different congregation, you know, members had different approaches. And they were adamant about those. Now, we've experienced maybe some of that in our past. Some believe that this is the way things have to be, and others have adopted a different approach. But this is what Paul is looking at. He is talking to these Christians. Christians today struggle with feelings of insecurity in their faith over disagreements in their congregations. And you think about the thing that is very prevalent in churches today, politics. That's a major issue in a lot of churches. The political world gets brought into that church service, that conversations before and after. And it divides people based on their approach. One of the hottest topics out there right now is the LGBTQ. It's there. And it's dividing major denominations. Is that what God wants? Division? No. Even over the last couple of years, the COVID safeguards or protocols, mask, no mask. In person, not in person. Indoor, outdoors. There's so many things that divided people. We experienced those same things, hopefully not the divisions, but we had to walk our way through some of those protocols. And within even our group here, the culture, we have different cultures. We have a lot of similarities, but we still come and bring our own background. It is problematic to ask people to give their lives to Jesus if we ourselves feel unsafe putting our lives in his hands. So if you're struggling, if you're unsure of some things, how can you minister to somebody else? How can you speak to the joy of Jesus in your life if you're struggling with that yourself? That's part of what Paul was talking about. Some were really excited and on board, or if, for lack of better words, but others were not. When we interface with people, do we respond with confidence of the love of Jesus in our hearts? Is that something that we feel very passionate about, that we're comfortable in sharing? How can God be good if his people are divided. The fact that the people are divided doesn't change who God is. He is always good. We're going to read some of the same verses again, only this is from God's Word translation. So, brothers and sisters, we have no obligation to live the way our corrupt nature wants us to live. And we all have a corrupt nature, but we're not obligated to live that way. If you live by your corrupt nature, you are going to die. But if you use your spiritual nature to put to death the evil activities of the body, you will live. Certainly, all who are guided by God's Spirit are God's children. You haven't received the spirit of slaves that leads you into fear again. Instead, you have received the spirit of God's adopted children, by which we call out, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That's who you are. That's who I am, a child of God. If we are his children, we are also God's heir. If we share in Christ's suffering in order to share his glory, we are heirs together with him. Think about those. What did those few verses tell us? We are adopted by God. What does that mean? And maybe a little bit later, we'll talk about it again. But what does adoption mean? Does anybody in here know of somebody that was adopted? Did it change their life? The thing about being adopted is the parents chose you. It wasn't a couple having a baby and they're excited to have this baby, and that's great and that's awesome. But what if you're a 14-year-old girl that has been kicked around from foster home to foster home, and a couple says, we want you to be a part of our family. And they bring her in, and she becomes a child of this family. And with that, she has all the rights and privileges of being a child of that family. Her world changed because of that couple saying, we want you. God has done that for us. He wants us to the point that he sent his son to ensure that we don't have any issues or any things that would hold us back. No sins that would be attributed that would separate us. That's all gone. We are a child of God. And with that, we're heirs. Along with who? Jesus. We have the same privileges. We can refer to God the Father as Abba, Daddy, Papa. Those are very special words, special references. That's who we are. Under the Roman law, in that culture, adopted children had the same rights and privileges as natural-born children. That's where we are. We have those same rights. There did not seem to be a state-sanctioned adoption in Jewish culture, and you read it. Jewish didn't have this adoption process, yet it existed in the Greek and Roman culture. In the institution of adoption, a child moves from one family system to another family system, and they are now a part of a family. They exist with that family name, with that lineage, that adoption, that heir. Adoption is a metaphor for the redemption and inseparable connection to the Father of those who follow Christ. And I don't want to beat that, but that's a huge deal when we realize who we really are. We are part of a family system that gives us eternal, abundant life. God willingly bound us to himself with ties that cannot be severed. He sought and adopted us on his own initiative. This was his choice, and he chose you. And if you've known someone, which many of you shook your head yes, they can tell you how that changed their world, how their existence changed. By this, we can be secure in our relationship with God because he chose us. The Father, through the life, death, and resurrection, ascension of Jesus, not only connected us to himself, but he changed our very identity. We can no longer be anything but his children. Our insecurities do not alter that truth. We are connected to God. Paul continues in verses 18 through 25. I consider our present suffering insignificant compared to the glory that will soon be revealed to us. All creation is eagerly waiting for God to reveal who his children are. Creation was subjected to frustration, but not on its own. The one who subjected it to frustration did so in the hope that we would also be set free from slavery to decay in order to share the glorious freedom that the children of God will have. We know that all creation has been groaning with the pains of childbirth up to this present time. However, not only all creation groans, we who have the Spirit as the first fruits of the gift also groan inwardly. We groan as we eagerly wait for our adoption. The freeing of our bodies from sin, we were saved by this hope in mind. If we hope for something we've already seen, it's already hope. But who hopes for what can be seen? But if we hope for what we don't see, we eagerly wait with perseverance. He uses a metaphor, an analogy of the world. I think virtually every lady in here has had a child, carried the child, went through the 9-month process, maybe was sick with morning sickness or evening sickness or sickness all the time for some. Some didn't have that. My wife reminds me of our first daughter. She was pregnant in the summer of 1980. And if you remember, 1980 had 100-degree days after day after day. And she was not comfortable. And to this day, she will remind me how that was not a pleasant experience. So the time frame as you go through, and then it's time to birth the child. And ouch just doesn't seem to have enough impact in what that experience is like. Now, I was there, but I was not physically experiencing the pain other than being gripped very harshly. No. But what happened immediately upon that birth? Oh, the joy and the excitement and new life. Paul's analogy of this world today, we're in that period leading up to that birth cycle. We're leading into a pain. It's a painful time. It's not a fun experience. Those 9 months, for many of you, can tell how much that wasn't a walk in the park by any stretch of the imagination. But when the birth happened, the joy that you experienced of this new life, That's the world we're in. We're in that time leading up to that joyous return of Jesus. And will we remember all of those painful days? I think the joy will be so prevalent, much like the mother holding a brand new baby. That was kind of Paul's analogy in this section. As you read through this, this is his example. The Holy Spirit prompted Paul to acknowledge the suffering of the church in Rome. He did not minimize their pain. He doesn't minimize, as we read, the pain we go through. And he even recognized their inward groaning. God is fully aware of our situations. Do you sometimes look at the conditions of the world and groan inwardly? It's hard sometimes to even watch the news. Not because it's politicized, not because it's tempered to make me feel a certain way, but the very fact of what is happening. And it can be from huge human travesty, trafficking, to physical damage from floods, earthquakes. It's that ugly time. It's a painful time leading up to that glorious time when Jesus returns. Do things sometimes look so bad that you feel like losing hope? I hope that you don't lose hope. But sometimes they can be pretty tough. Sometimes we can feel cynical and apathetic. In this world, we will suffer. We are adopted into the family of God. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. Did he suffer? Yes. He didn't come to keep us from suffering. So we will be sharing a life much like he lived. We cannot allow suffering to overshadow the reality of our adoption. No matter how dark the world looks, it cannot stop glory from being revealed to us. Nothing can snatch us out of God's hand. He holds us. We can let go, but he doesn't. The suffering we experience in this life will be forgotten when Christ returns. Much just like that baby. All that pain that just occurred moments before is over. And the joy is there. When we see Jesus, when we fully experience our adoption, when we are part of that family physically right there seeing it, how awesome is that going to be? So many of the things that seem so important to us today will be beyond insignificant in eternity. And I've always thought, in different ones, we've had conversations, what will it be like? What will that look like? Will we look back at this life? I don't think that'll even come into the picture personally. I think we're going to be so blown away with the joy and the experience of being in the presence of Jesus. And our Abba Father is right there. The joy that we will experience, all of us, is gone. As I think, Curtis, this is just a time to train. This is just a training time. We have a huge future because we're adopted into the family of God. Jesus has and is and will redeem all things. We don't have to worry about it. It's not up to us. We get to experience the joy of what is coming. In a world where everything seems made to be broken, we can be secure in our relationship with God because of Christ. We need only to look to him and find stability in God's unchanging love. And that's the thing you can count on. It's a constant. His love for you does not change. As the song says, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. We stand on solid ground with God. If we step off of that solid ground, we know what happens. If you're like me, I've experienced it too many times because I step off on that into some sinking sand, and it's not a fun thing. It's not fun to get out of. But Jesus is there still helping and pulling and reaching me back to get on solid ground with him. Paul's admonition to us is the joy of being adopted, to being free to refer and to experience the love of the Father. I don't know if you've had a relationship with your physical father where you could crawl up into his lap and call him daddy and just put your arms around his neck and be held and loved. I don't know if you've experienced that, but you do have that with Jesus. With the God the Father, you can crawl up figuratively in his lap, put your arms around his neck, cry if you need to, but know that you are loved by the God of the universe. That's where we are. When we talk about being a child of God, I hope maybe that image comes to you so that if you have occasion, when someone asks, you can readily say, yes, I'm a child of God, and this is why. And this is my belief and my hope in the truth of where I am. As we come to the communion, we've talked about different aspects. We've had different opportunities. I want to read from Luke 22, 19 through 20. It won't be new things. This is something you're very familiar with. Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant of my blood." Do we think about the magnitude of this single event, of Jesus sharing with his disciples and figuratively with us because we're remembering him? What went into that few verses? This is my body, this bread broken for each one of us, this cup poured out for us. The magnitude of those two things, and he has given that to us to remember him, to be a part of the family, to be his family. As you come forward, as you take the bread and the fruit of the vine, reflect for a moment, at least, as you take that and remember Jesus. As a child of God, we can share. You bow your heads. Father God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, we thank you for this communion meal, for this sacrifice and a remembrance of just an enormous amount of love from you, the triune God, of you, the Father, giving your Son, the Son willingly giving himself, and the experience and the knowledge brought to us through the Spirit, that we remember Jesus. God, I ask that you would bless the elements, the bread and the fruit of the vine, and that we can truly internalize the blessing of Jesus in our life. Thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, as we close our service today, I thank you for our service. I thank you for loving us enough to allow your Son to come to earth, become one of us, and die for our sins. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice, the ultimate expression of love. And Holy Spirit, thank you for always being with us and guiding our lives to live as Jesus did, loving everyone. So God, thank you that you would be with us as we leave today, just as you said you will. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I would like to close from Philemon chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the God of peace, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Have a great week.